Amen. Welcome to Grace Point. We're glad that you're here this morning, and we believe here at Grace Point that no matter what we face with God, there is always hope. Amen? And that's what we've been talking about these last 4 weeks, that even if you're walking through the valley of mental health issues or you're struggling with mental illness, we want you to know that there is hope, and that's what this series has been about. And today I'll finish this series, The Struggle is Real, as we've talked about over the last few weeks, and anxiety and depression and mental illness and what the Bible has to say about that, and then the resources, and I hope the encouragement that you've been able to find here at Grace Point, through the people of Grace Point, through the Word of God, through resources that we have out in the lobby that can help you as you're battling, as you're walking through. I want to say this, next week I'll start back into my series, Teaching Through the Book of James, which I started in January, and I do through the rest of this year. We just go verse by verse. But I want to say that just because the series ends, the conversation does not. That at Grace Point, what we want to continue to do is to create a place, a safe place where people can come and talk about mental health issues and their struggles. And so you may not be struggling with that today, and maybe not through the series, but it may be next month or maybe next year. And you can come and you can talk to me about that, and I can connect you with the resources and help you. We have a page on our website, gracepointdenton.com/mental health, that has the resources, the messages, everything that I've given you through this series, the things that are out in the lobby will be uploaded this week to the website. All the handouts and the videos and the messages and things will be there. So that's going to be, I hope, a tool for you, a resource for you down the road maybe. And maybe people you connect with that are struggling, you can send them to our website and to that page. There's a lot of resources there for them that I hope can encourage them. But I think it's a topic that's going to continue to need to be talked about and to bring it out in the open and to create a place where people don't have to struggle in silence, that you can talk about it, and we can come alongside and encourage you and help you. One of the things that's happened from the series is we've started a support group ministry last year and this year. We have two support groups that are meeting at 6:15, so opportunities for you there. Wednesday night at 6:15, if maybe taking the next step for you is to come to one of our support groups that meets on Wednesday nights out in the lobby. If you come out to the lobby, I'll be out there and be glad to connect you with those support groups. And then this Wednesday night, we started another group, a grief recovery support group class. Margie Frederick, who's taught this class, who has facilitated, led this class, I should say, these last couple of years, is going to be leading that again this Wednesday night, starting at 6:15. I think it's a 7-week course, grief recovery. So maybe you're in a season where you have grief and you're dealing with that, and this can help you as you walk through that. It's a biblical framework and support from others in the class that can help you as you walk through that valley. So just continuing to want to provide you resources. Come to the lobby if you want to be in that class, and we'll get you in the round room. 6:15 Wednesday night, we'll meet out here in the lobby and walk you to Margie's class and introduce you to her. So all of our other classes will meet on Wednesday night also, so thankful for all the people involved in ministry there, and encourage you to really think about getting connected there. Just good ministry opportunities. Okay, here we go. There's a lot to do here this morning. I'll go fairly quickly. I want to talk to you this morning. I want to talk to you about spiritual warfare, and I want to talk to you about the truth about spiritual warfare. I think that a lot of people go to one of two extremes. They go to the extreme where they think, yeah, I don't really even know if I believe in spiritual warfare. I don't know if I believe in Satan and the adversary, and they're kind of on this camp where they don't talk about it much. They don't think about it much. They certainly don't pray against it much. And then the other extreme, I've talked to people on the other extreme where, man, every single thing is about spiritual warfare. Everything around the corner, everything that happens is about spiritual warfare, kind of these two extremes. And so what I want to do this morning is kind of bring it back to the middle and give you a biblical foundation and biblical truth about spiritual warfare. What does the Bible say about spiritual warfare, and how are we to battle well so that we can win and that we can find victory? So I'm going to use a number of different scriptures. If you're following along in your Bible and you like to do that and taking notes, I'm going to go Ephesians 6, 1 Peter 5, and then James 4. Those are the three. Now I'll use some supporting texts, but those are kind of the three main texts where I'm going to dig in a little bit more And we're going to talk about how we can win, how we can find victory over spiritual warfare. Let me start, though, in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 10. It says this. Paul writes this. Anyone whom you forgive, so he's talking about forgiveness, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ. All right, so the topic of forgiveness, I'm not preaching on that today, but he's talking about the importance of that. Verse 11, so he has forgiven, he's saying, to make sure he's done that, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan. Okay, so that statement then presupposes that we can be. We can be outwitted. And I would say all of us at some point probably have been outwitted. For we are not ignorant of his designs. So that tells us right there, just from what Paul is saying, is that Satan is scheming and he's designing, he's trying to outwit us, okay? Now, takeaway number one, here's the first thing, though. I really want to, Ephesians 6 is kind of foundational for this issue of spiritual warfare. Takeaway number one is we just have to realize that we are at war. Spiritual warfare is believers, that we are at war. Ephesians chapter 6, that whole chapter is great. I can't take time to read through it all, so I'm just going to kind of run to verse 10. He talks about the armor of God. He talks about spiritual warfare. Here's what he says. Ephesians 6, verse 10, we are at war. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Okay, let's just stop right there for just a minute. So as he's talking in the context of Ephesians 6 about spiritual warfare, he's telling us, to begin with, foundationally, he's saying, be strong in the Lord. He's not saying to you or to me, hey, be strong. Be stronger. You can do it. Go get him. You can beat this thing. He's not saying that. He is saying, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. So, in other words, outside of that, you lose every time. I lose every time when it comes to spiritual warfare. And we must be strong in the Lord. That's what Ephesians 6 is he's talking about and leading into this about the armor of God and spiritual warfare, is we have to recognize that we cannot battle and win in our own strength as Satan comes against us. So what Satan, we're going to see in just a minute, what he wants to do is he wants to keep you as far away from God as possible. He wants you to keep you as far away from Christ-likeness as possible. He wants you to look like, act like, talk like the world, and just to fit right in. He doesn't want you to rely on God, depending on God, praying to God, depending on the strength of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Now, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against these schemes, there's another thing he does, of the devil. So you can stand up against Satan as he schemes against you. Against your family, against your marriage, against your children. For, verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities and against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Okay, so when I preach on spiritual warfare, talk about it, I don't do it in order, we don't have to be afraid of anything. We're not beginning in spirit of fear. We don't have that or timidity, right? That we can be strong in the Lord. We have to be aware that we are at war so we can battle well. We don't become ignorant of his designs or scheming against us. One of the most, I think, sobering facts for us as believers is this recognition. We have this supernatural enemy, Ephesians 6. I'm going to show you 1 Peter 5, James 4 in just a minute. Whose aim is to use pain, is to, John 10, to kill and steal and destroy. Jesus said, the thief comes only to say, to kill, steal, and destroy. The Bible calls him the devil, Satan, the deceiver of the whole world, the accuser, Revelation chapter 12, the ruler of the world, John chapter 12, and the God of this age, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The Bible says that Satan is a liar, he is a deceiver, he is a schemer. So Ephesians 6 tells us, guys, look, he said, don't fall asleep. We are at war. It's spiritual warfare, warring for the minds and hearts of your children, as the world goes for the hearts and minds of your children, of your marriage, of you, of your thought life, of your... So he's scheming, right, to kill, steal, and destroy. And so we need to recognize that we are at war. We are at war. Takeaway number two is this. Knowing we are at war, the Bible is clear that there is no neutral zone. There is no neutral zone for us. Now, 1 Peter 5, verse 7 says this. Peter writes this. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Okay, so in order to, verse 10, Ephesians 6, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, you have to do 1 Peter 5, 7. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. All right? So we have to get underneath. So it's submitting to the authority of God. Humble ourselves. So in other words, it's recognizing that when it comes to really life, but when it comes to spiritual warfare in this context, we cannot win in our own strength. He will outwit you. He will out-scheme you. That you and I, we need God to live this life he's called us to live and to be victorious in spiritual warfare. Humble yourselves, he says, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you. I think that's victory. Casting all your anxieties on him. We talked about that a couple weeks ago, because he cares for you. Now, verse 8, check this out. Be sober-minded, be watchful. So be clear-minded. And you need to be watching your children. What? Be watchful. Be watching. You need to guard your marriage. Be clear-minded, man. Be watchful. And here's why. Because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. That's why we need to be watchful. Ephesians 6, that's why he's scheming. That's why we need to be watchful. That it's not against flesh and blood. There is no neutral zone. So verse 9, resist him, and this is where we're going in just a minute. Resist him firm in your faith. Okay, so it's not in your outline, but I'm going to go there in just a minute in James chapter 4 also. But verse 6, 1 Peter 5, right as it starts, humble yourself. So that's the first step. In order to resist him firm in your faith, you have to first humble yourself. I'm recognized that my need for God. If I'm in a, let's say you go to, I'm in the woods, we're going on a hike with our kids, okay? They're four little toddlers, and I've been on that trail hundreds of times. I know where I'm going, but you know, they're 4, 5, 6, 7 years old, and they want to run ahead because they think they know better. And so I'm never going to let them do that. You never let your kids do that, right? It's because if I let them run ahead and get outside of my sight and outside the sound of my voice and I can't see them, I know that that puts them in danger. They could take a wrong path. They could fall and hurt themselves. There could be snakes up there, all kinds of things, right? So what do I have to do? I have to bring them back to me under my authority, under my hand, under my voice, under my wisdom, and there's where they will find safety, right? So in a sense, there's a spirit of humility coming to your father because your father knows best, and they're under my hand, and they're safe. If they get out in front out there, they're vulnerable, it's dangerous, something can happen. So when we talk about this, humble yourself and be strong in the Lord. This is acknowledgement that I need to be under the authority of God if I'm going to win this battle. I'm going to submit myself to God's authority. Why? Because the question is not whether you want to be in this war. The question is, the fact is, we are. The Bible tells us that. I think there is a connection between mental health issues and spiritual warfare. I'm not saying it's 100%, you know, that's the reason for it, but I think Satan gets a stronghold and a foothold. He, as I'm going to read in a minute, he distorts reality and he gets into our mind and gets us to believe lies and leads us away from the truth. So we are in this battle. Either we are defeated by the devil following the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2, or we are resisting, 1 Peter 5, James 4. We are resisting by the blood of the Lamb, as the Bible says, and the word of your testimony. One writer says it this way, distortion of reality is the method in which the roaring lion uses to shackle us with hopelessness and depression. Distortion of reality, the truth. We buy into the lie that nothing will help and there will never be a reprieve. Our enemy gets us to believe the deception and distortion of reality and then turns around and accuses us the moment that we fall. That's what we've talked about these last few weeks, the distorting reality in our mind to cause us to be hopeless, to cause us to be depressed, to move away from the truth, just like he did with Adam and Eve in Genesis. Now, did God really? No, God didn't say that. God said this. I mean, if God, it's Satan to come along and go, you know, look, if God really, all that stuff Pastor Dave's saying, if God really loves you, values you, cares for you like Pastor preaches every single week, do you think God would really let you be going through this hard, difficult circumstance, whatever it is you may be right now? That's what Satan comes along and says. Do you think you would be going through depression if God really loved you? And that's he distorts truth. We talked about this last week. It comes along and the adversary wants you to be questioning the goodness of God, the truth of God, certainly the plan of God and the way of God. And that's what he does. He comes along and distorts the truth, and it leads us to that place of hopelessness and at times, unfortunately, depression. But let's be clear about this on the front end, and then in just a little bit, when I finish, I'll end with this too. Let's be clear that God is sovereign over Satan. Amen to that? Okay, let's not forget that in the midst of this. That's why I said we don't have to fear it. We just need to be wise. We can stumble. We can be tempted. We can fall. We can, you know, if we're not watchful, Satan can get into our families, get into our marriages, get to our kids, into our mind. That can happen. We fear it, but we need to be watchful. We need to be resisting. Let me read this to you. God is sovereign over Satan. The devil does not have a free hand in this world. He's on a leash so that he can do no more than God permits. He can do no more than God permits. In effect, he must get permission. As in the case of Simon Peter, where Jesus says in Luke chapter 22, verse 31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has asked to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. Okay, so he had to ask permission. I've said this before, I said it just in a different way, that whatever has come to you has first gone across God's desk, so to speak. So he will empower you. Ephesians 6, right? The strength of the Lord to empower you to win that spiritual battle, right? In Christ, not in our own strength. In the case of Job, the Lord said to Satan, behold, Job is in your hand, only spare his life. So God is sovereign over Satan. Satan must ask permission of God before he comes and tempts us, before he comes to try to lure us away from God. Now, there will be a time when his complete defeat is coming. In Revelation chapter 20, it says the devil who had deceived them, was thrown into the lake of fire and will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So his complete defeat is coming, and sure, but it's complete, but not yet. So that's why there's still this battle, this spiritual warfare that we have as we battle Satan. So then, how do we find victory? How do we find victory over and in this spiritual warfare that we are all facing? Takeaway number three is this, and here's the main idea, then I'm just going to give you some supporting underneath it, and then we'll pray together. Takeaway number three is this: we must resist. Okay, we have to resist Satan in order for us to win. I go to James chapter 4, verse 6. All right, so everything I'm going to give you right now is active. Okay, it's us doing these things, okay? We must resist. James chapter 4, verse 6 says this, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Okay, so there it is again. Here's that word again, humble. Humility. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. 1 Peter. Right, so again, the idea of acknowledging our need for God. I can't do this in my own strength, by the grace of God. If I'm proud, God opposes the proud. Now, the last thing you want is God opposing you. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. All right, so it's that grace of God that's going to empower us and the strength of God to fight this battle well. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. So first you have humility. I'm humbling myself. I acknowledge my need for God. Then I'm submitting myself to God. All right, now, listen, resist the devil. Here's the promise. And he will flee from you. Promise from God. So again, premise, promise. Okay, the promise is Satan will flee from you. The premise is your part, my part, we have to resist. We resist. The Bible says Satan flees from my marriage, right? From my family, from my kids, from my... whatever it may be. It's a promise of God. Okay, if we want Satan to flee, and everybody in here would put their hand up. Right, but we have to do the premise. The premise is part before the promise happens. That's our part. And here it is right here. Okay, humble yourself and then submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Right now, then resist. So here's my question. Just a rhetorical question. This week, what have you done to resist Satan? It says resist him and he will flee. So are you resisting? Yes, no, I'm not sure. See, one of the reasons it's hard to answer that is because, well, what does that look like? Right? So I read that verse and I go, resist Satan and he will flee from you. How do I do that? That's what I want to do in my teaching. It explains, yes, but how? I get that. I mean, I could just say, we'd be done early. I could just say, you don't vote for it, but don't vote. I could just say, hey, the Bible says resist Satan when it comes to spiritual warfare, and then he'll flee from you. Okay. See you next week. Right? I mean, that's what it said. But how do we do that? Maybe the reason we're not resisting is we don't know exactly what that means. How do we do that? That's what I ask myself that question when I'm studying that. Oh, that sounds great. I want that. But how do we resist? That's what I'm going to give you right now. Okay, straight from the Bible, all biblically based truths and takeaways right here. I'm going to give you, I don't know how many there are here, but there's a few takeaways. I think there's five ways to resist. Okay, number one, here's the first one. All right, resist. If you want Satan to flee from you, from your family, from whatever, here's what we must do, the resisting. We must resist through prayer. That's the first one. We've got to be praying. Go back to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Praying at all times. So in my Bible, I've circled the word all in this verse. Praying at all times in the Spirit. With all prayer, there's two, and supplication. To that end, keep alert. It's like Peter said, hey, sober-minded, man. Be alert. Keep alert with all perseverance. There's that word all again three times in the one verse. Making supplication for all the saints. There's four times in one verse. There's a constant thing. It's not just, and it's good to have like a devotional time or a prayer time. I think that's good, you know. In the morning you have a prayer time. I think that's a good idea. But what we have to do is to get to this place where it's an ongoing thing. You know, you can be praying in your car. You can be praying as you're walking down the hall at school. You can be praying as you're at work. You can be praying at your lunch. You're praying at your home. That it's a constant thing. He says at all times in the Spirit. Right, I think part of that meaning is that it's a continual conversation, which shows then what? We're depending on God, which then shows what? That we've humbled ourselves. Within shows what? That we've submitted ourselves to God. It's not just a Sunday thing. It's a daily, it's an ongoing thing. So I'm resisting continually through praying. Let me ask you another question. And I ask myself, God asked me this question, and I didn't do well in the answer, just to be honest with you. When it comes to our kids... So this past week, how many times did I pray, maybe for you with your kids? But God said to me, how many times did you pray, Pastor Dave, how many times did you resist for your children spiritual warfare through prayer? How much have you resisted through praying for Evan, for Tyler, for Garrett, for Kayla, for Karen? this past week. That's how we resist, you know, is fundamentally we're resisting through prayer. It's foundational. Even Jesus fought against the devil on our behalf with the weapon of prayer. He resisted Satan. It is written is what he said. He said to Peter in Luke 22, which I already mentioned, but let me read it again. Satan has asked to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. Jesus speaking to Peter, that your faith may not fail. So praying. It's clear that to resist, we resist through praying. For ourselves to resist, for our family, for our husband, for our children, for our friends that are battling maybe mental, somebody comes to you and they're struggling with mental health issues, that we're praying for them. And that's a way that to resist Satan as he comes against them. I have this article. I like to give you articles each week. This is another good article. It's out on the table. It's called Praying for a Breakthrough by John Bloom, who writes for Desiring God Ministries, John Piper's ministry. Praying for a breakthrough. So it's great. It's detailed. It's too much for me to read. But as prayer warriors and as you're praying, this is just a great encouragement. One of the things he says in this article is this: if you are praying and you are not seeing it, so you're praying and you're not seeing anything happening, he says this: do not give up. Opposition precedes breakthrough. Opposition precedes breakthrough. So you feel like he's coming against you, and you're struggling, it might be that your breakthrough is right there. And most people quit before they ever get it because they get so tired. And that's exact because Satan comes along and goes, hey. I mean, it's been so long. Do you think God? And that's why you have to resist. You resist through prayer. The second one, you resist through destroying arguments. Destroying arguments. 2 Corinthians 10. So as Satan comes against us to try to discourage us, defeat us, certainly to keep us from progressing in our faith and to kill, steal, and destroy. It's his mission. One of the ways he's going to do it is through our mind and through our thoughts, right? To make them contrary to what the Bible teaches and what God teaches us. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 says this. Listen to this. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. Okay, so when we do that, we lose every time. So if you are not humbling yourself, submitting yourself to God, you are fighting in the flesh. We always lose. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Okay, so I'm giving you some of those weapons. Prayer, we're going to talk about the Word of God, the people of God. So we have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments. So you see all the aggressive language, destroy and war and strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. So anything that comes, Satan brings to our mind that's not true about God, of who God is. And we take captive, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. Man, that's a lot. That's busy. Every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. And sometimes we choose not to resist because it's just too hard, we think. And it's just too tiring. But we must be resisting through destroying arguments in a world surrounded by the enemies of our soul, seeking to distract us and destroy us. We desperately need the truth of the gospel applied to our minds every single day. So then, how do we resist? By destroying arguments. On your outline, if you're taking notes, number one, based on this Bible verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, first thing is you must challenge your thoughts. Hey, you need to just back it up, tap the brakes, take some time, start to challenge your thoughts. Challenge your thoughts. Number one, what are you hearing? What are you hearing? What are you thinking? What are you believing? What are you hearing? What are you thinking? What are you believing? We are constantly being informed and bombarded with ideas and worldviews and philosophies contrary to what God teaches. And so we must take captive our thoughts and examine those thoughts. So when we talk about taking something captive, it means to take control of it and put it in a controlled environment. So when you take captive, if you take a wild dog or something and you take that thing captive, you put it in a cage, in a controlled environment. And so what I'm saying is to take captive, what he's saying here, take every thought captive to obey Christ. So we have to first, we challenge our thoughts. Are these thoughts obedient to the Bible, to God, to Christ? Which leads me to the next one. That's the part where you're bringing your thoughts into submission. You capture your thoughts and you invite God to bring them into submission to Him. The truth of His Word, the truth of the gospel. Now, here's, if you're a note taker, here's some key questions we ask ourselves. We ask ourselves these questions. Number one, is this really truth or is it a lie? Is this truth or is it a lie? Based on what the Bible teaches. So I'm bringing it to make it obedient to God. Is this truth according to what the Bible teaches or is this a lie? Second one, does this sound like the devil's accusation or the Spirit's conviction? The devil's accusation is just making you feel guilty and shame and your past and you'll never be forgiven. That's from Satan. Conviction propels you to grow from it. Certainly you repent and you grieve over, but then you move forward, not just to beat you up. What are those thoughts saying? Another question, what am I putting my hope in right now? Is it the Word of God and the truth of God, or is it someone else? Am I putting my hope ultimately in God and the Word of God and God Himself, or am I putting my hope in someone else? Am I relying on that more? And then the last one, which I think is most important, how did the truths of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection address this thought or belief? How did the truths of Jesus' life, death, and His resurrection address this thought or belief? Now, here's the last one. Number three under this is consider the fruit in your life. Consider, when it comes to our thoughts, okay, consider what, so Galatians chapter 5 says this, verse 22 says this about the fruit of the Spirit. Listen to this. See if this verse describes you. See if this verse describes you. The fruit of the Spirit, okay, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. One of the ways we fight the war of the mind is by considering the fruit that we are presently experiencing. If I am experiencing anger, hate, gossip, criticism, discouragement, all those things, that's the fruit that's being produced in my life, then that means I'm not taking every thought captive. You see, I'm not winning the war of the mind. Satan is winning the war of my mind when those things are the fruit that I'm producing. Because the Bible is clear. So consider the fruit in your life. That's what I'm saying. As you start to think through this, what's the fruit that's being produced? What is the fruit in your life that describes you? Is it the fruit of the Spirit or is it of the flesh, the things of the flesh? Then that goes back to taking every thought captive, that we're allowing the thoughts into our minds that are not of God and we're not taking them captive. We need to keep going. We resist through running. That's another way. Sometimes we have to run and to get out of there. That happens in Genesis 39:12, the story of Joseph. His boss, the wife of his boss, wanted him to be with her. And just in Genesis 39:12, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand, and he fled, and he got out of the house. Sometimes it's just running. It's staying away from the things that you know are your weaknesses. Stay away from those things. Run from those things. Just stay away. Sometimes that's the best way to resist. Let me ask you a few questions on this, though. Who are you hanging out with? That's going to greatly influence you. Who are you spending your time with? Who are you surrounding yourself with? What are you allowing into your mind? These things that we allow in, am I disciplined and being careful about what I'm allowing into my mind? And then Satan comes, what are the TV shows I'm watching? Nobody likes to hear this, but what are the TV shows I'm watching? What are the movies I'm going to? What the music I'm listening to? I'll tell you, I've said before, and I'll just keep it. I think with our kids are older now, but you know what I learned the hard way on some things is there's three things that's going to influence your kids. It influences all of us that I think have dramatic influence on your kids. I know it was on our kids. The music they listen to, the movies they watch, the kids they run with. Right there. I narrowed it down, man, to those three things. And I fought hard for those three things right there. Hard. You know, you have to pick your battles. I picked them right there. I picked those three. And submission to authority. That was the fourth one. So we have to resist, and even as adults, that applies. By the way, those things apply to us as adults too. 1 Corinthians 15:33, don't be deceived. There's that word again. That's what Satan does. He deceives us, right? Don't be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Bad company, other translation, corrupts good character. So don't think it doesn't. Satan comes along and deceives you. You think, oh, it's not that big a deal who I'm running with, who I'm hanging out with. Now, look, I'm not saying, don't send me an email about how, you know, don't you think, aren't we supposed to be around lost people? Yes, we are. I get that, okay? I hear that every time. I'm not saying that we shouldn't have a relationship with some lost people. But what I am saying is the people that you're running with, the people that you value, the people that you do life with, the people that you look to for counsel, the people that you are investing your life into as a believer need to be other godly people. Stand on that one, too, with my kids and myself. I didn't say to my kids, hey, if they're not a believer, you can't be a friend. I didn't say that at all. I said, man, go for the, you know, be a friend to everybody. But when it comes to what you value and what you believe and who you're following, who you get counsel from and all these things, then they need to be believers because they believe like you do. The others don't. No fault to them. They just don't. They don't see it the same way, man. Unbelievers don't see a marriage the same way you do. Stop talking to them about it. Quit going to the bar and getting advice from them. They're screwed up too. That's what always amazes me. When I start talking to them, well, I went with some friends from work. Yeah, well, I went with them because they understand what I'm going through because they're going through a divorce too. I think a lot of people don't want to do the work because it's hard work. And you'd rather take your chances. And you completely miss out fully on God's intention for your life. And some of us, Satan has so duped you and schemed you and outwitted you that you don't even realize this happened. And you have convinced yourself that God can just simply be an option in our family. And he's got you convinced that that's okay. Listen, we'll still be here when it all falls apart. And he keeps scheming. And the Bible is clear. Submit yourself to God. Humble yourself before the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty hand. You see over and over and over again. It points us back to our need to surrender to God and to God's way. Okay, these last two. We resist through truth, which is, you know, it's 12. Is foundational, right? So knowing the truth of God's word. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So that's the Bible, the truth of God's word. That is fundamental in how we're going to fight, how we're going to resist. We've been talking about that all series, okay? That is key. That is fundamental. You cannot be profoundly influenced by that which you do not know. So you're not going to be able to resist through the word of God unless you embrace the word of God. That you have the Word of God, you're reading the Word of God, and you are studying the Word of God. And last one, we resist through community, through walking in Christian community, in a biblically functioning community. We resist that way with each other. We pray for each other. We have people pray for us. This is the way we find victory. This is the way that we resist, is that we're learning through the Scriptures that we, first and foremost, we need God and we need each other. We need each other. This is a way that we resist, by leaning on each other. Hebrews 10:25, then we pray together. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You know, that tells us a lot of things. One of the things it tells us is as you come together to worship, you encourage others. Your presence here, when you don't give a, when you don't forget to, don't make it a habit. It's easy. It is. It is to fall into the habit of not coming, right? I know that it is. And that's what he's saying is guard against that. That's the way, I'm telling you, that's the way Satan comes at us. That's the way he comes at us. Ah, it's not a big deal. But we resist through community, through a biblically functioning community that comes alongside and cares for you. I want to finish with this last thing. And I've said it before. It's a quote from Billy Graham, but I think it's a great way to finish, and it fits perfectly for what we're talking about. And you can just say amen really loud after it, if you would, please. It was the late, great Billy Graham who said, "I've read the back of the book, and we win." Amen? Amen. Let's stand together. Amen. Thank you, Father. Thank you, God, that we win. We know we win because Jesus went to the cross, and he conquered death and the grave. And he is alive today, and he's among us here in this place. And we are thankful, God, for your presence and for all that you have given us in Jesus, that we war not in our own strength, but as we submit unto you, you empower us and you strengthen us to find victory. I'm praying today, God, right now, for those who are just tired. Maybe they're weary. Maybe they're tired. It might be a battling mental illness and mental struggles, God. I pray you refresh and restore their minds, God, with your truth today. You can do that. I pray, God, that you do that. Give them hope. For those who are up against it in other ways, maybe fears getting a stronghold and Satan's come along and grabbing a hold of that and just blowing everything out of proportion. I pray for those people, God, you would just restore their faith and their hope and their peace, God, in their hearts and minds. And as we seek to live out this life, God, you promise we don't have to do it in our own strength. So thank you for that. Help us to understand, God, even more, I pray, what it means to resist and what it means to walk in your way. And when we have victory, God, and we believe we'll have it, we will remember that it is ultimately for the glory of your name that we point to you and say, look what God did. If he got me through this, I find victory because of him. And I worship and I praise him. Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name we pray. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, we're going to be down here at the front, just people down here to pray with you if you want to pray this morning. Maybe you've never surrendered your life to Christ. God's drawing you to him today, and we would welcome the opportunity for you to come, and we'll lead you in that prayer of salvation. We would love that opportunity. Then come alongside and walk with you through that time as you begin your new life in Christ. We invite you to come. It may be something else on your mind. It may not even be related to the sermon. There's something else you want us to pray for you. This is what community does. We pray for each other. We come alongside each other. Let's continue to worship this morning.